Well, Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you and praise you for this time that we can reflect upon your word. And we pray that as we do so, that you would be at work within us. We pray that you would work through this word to strengthen us in our faith, to draw us to yourself and to equip us, that we might go forth and that we might carry out the calling that you've given to us. So once again, work in us during this time. And in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, one of the things, we all have our pet peeves, and one of the things in life that absolutely drives me nuts is that no matter where I go, and no matter what I'm doing, it seems that somebody is always trying to sell me something. And you guys know what I mean. You go to the mailbox, and not only do you get to collect your bills, which we all get really excited about, right? But in with our bills are all kinds of advertisements of sales and things that we're encouraged to buy. In the same way, you turn on the TV to watch your favorite show, and during that show, it seems like every 5 minutes there's more commercials coming on, trying to sell you more things. You go on Facebook to see what's going on in the lives of your friends and your family, and once again, there's ad after ad, you know, throughout your feed, offering to sell you things. For myself, I'm sitting at home, I'm sitting in my office, and then you receive those calls, the ones that we all dread, where somebody is on the line trying to sell you something you don't even want. They're just a complete waste of your time. You open your email and you have all kinds of advertisements. The kids, they come home from school with offers to buy all kinds of stuff, from books to pictures to expensive trips. You go into a shop for one service, and while you're there, you're offered 10 additional services that you didn't know you needed in the first place. And then everywhere you go on vacation has one souvenir shop or one souvenir stand after another. You just can't get away from it. No matter what you do, the sales pitch is always there. And yes, you can always refuse. You can say no to these people who are offering to sell you things. But the constant solicitations, they get extremely annoying. And what frustrates me even more is when this happens even in the church. Now, when I say this, please don't misunderstand me. When I say this, I'm not referring to the fundraisers that we hold for missionaries or for mission trips or for the youth to go to their youth convention. I'm not referring to Bible study materials or books that may be sold for ministry purposes. And I'm not referring to the offerings and the special collections that are taken in the church for ministry needs. But what I'm referring to is the way that we tend to go about evangelism. I'm referring specifically to our efforts to reach out to our community. And at times, it can seem like nothing more than one big sales pitch. Now, we've talked many times before about the mission that God has entrusted to us as his people, as his church. We know what God has called us to do. We know in Mark 16, we are called to go and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. As we've just changed our banners, we see a couple more up here. You know, there's one from Matthew 28, we all know, where Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." There's another one over here that's a little different, but in Matthew 5, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." And he goes on to point out that, you know, you don't light a lamp and put a basket over it to hide it, but you want everybody to see it. So again, we are to let our lights shine. And in the book of Acts, we see the followers of Christ called to go forth and to be his witnesses. And we are to do this because, as we see in Scripture, God has provided salvation for all people. By the death and resurrection of Jesus, he has made salvation available for each and every one. And we can see this in passages such as 1 John 2:2, which says, "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." And what this tells us is that not only has Jesus paid for our sins, you know, our sins, but he's paid for the sins of all people. We also see in Scripture that Jesus desires the salvation of everyone. He doesn't pick and choose. He doesn't want some to be saved and others to go to hell. You know, even though, yes, judgment and hell are realities, it's not something that he desires for anyone. He's not some sadistic figure who sits up in heaven and takes joy at the condemnation of certain people in the world today. As we're told in 1 Timothy 2:4, God wants all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. However, the question we are continually faced with as we think about this calling is how do we best go about it? What is the best way for us to reach people for the gospel or with the gospel? In many churches today, they address this question with the sales pitch. And they look at it not so much as a ministry, they look at it more as a marketing issue. In fact, if you go on the internet and you Google marketing the church, you'll find all kinds of books that are out there on how you can market your church, how you can use the sales pitch to draw people in. And again, this marketing and this sales pitch, it can take many different forms. Now, many churches do this with a continual push to stay relevant. Okay, and hang with me for a minute as I explain this. They feel that if they are to attract new members, they have to be exciting. They feel that they have to do away with everything traditional. They think they have to do away with hymns. They have to do away with liturgy. They have to have a worship team who is on top of the most current worship music. They have to have a worship team who generates excitement. Maybe they even have a fog machine going up front to just set the mood. And they feel they have to have a worship team who can generate an emotional response from the people. And I know this is an issue in one of the churches where I served. In fact, I was told by some of the church leadership that the church would die if it held on to anything traditional. And there was a strong push in that church by some to get rid of the organ and to get rid of every hymn and to get rid of every trace of liturgy and to do it no matter what anyone else in the church might have thought about it. Even though they had an extremely talented worship team who was involved each and every week in the worship service, they insisted that you have to go all the way. We also feel that if we're to attract new members, you know, maybe it's focused more up front. The pastor has to have a certain preaching style. He should have his message memorized so that he doesn't have to come to the pulpit and look at his notes. He has to talk about relevant topics. He has to talk about practical issues that will interest the people who come and who listen. And he must be engaging. He must have good jokes. He must be able to entertain the people as they're sitting out there in the pews. We feel that if we're to attract the people, we have to stay away from sensitive topics. We feel that we can't talk about sin and judgment. We can't talk about specific sins that might step on somebody's toes. Because we have to do anything and we have to do everything to simply make people feel comfortable while they are gathered here with us. And again, this is something I have faced in the church. In one congregation, I was reprimanded for talking about sensitive topics because, and this is a quote, I was told, "It's about butts in the pews, Pastor. We have to do everything we can to make sure that we have as many people as possible sitting in our pews on Sunday morning." We even have some churches that have gone as far as abandoning God's word because they feel that they have to keep in step with the times. And their mantra is, times are different, times have changed. And so once again, they feel that if they don't change, their pews will not be full. Since it's VBS week, we also see certain churches that they just feel they have to have the most lavish, the most expensive VBS ever. And as I've seen various churches at times, I have been amazed by the amount of money churches will put into 1 week's worth of ministry. What we spend here, it's just a drop in the bucket compared to many churches. But they'll spend thousands of dollars to make sure that they have an all-out production that they can put on for the community. And they feel that this is the only way that they can compete with all of the other churches out there. Now, we don't want people to go to the Baptist church for VBS. We want them to come here, right? And so what are we going to do to attract kids and families into our church? And it all comes down to entertainment. We also do this sometimes in the church by offering bait and switch tactics. And what I mean by this is we'll sponsor a community event. We won't advertise that, but we'll sponsor a community event, and while people come, we share the gospel. And we're just not up front with people about our intentions. I remember when a church, it was in a community where I served, it wasn't my church, but they held a big Super Bowl party. And they had a game up on the game up on the big screen. They had all kinds of food to go with it, and they had people from the community come. And then at halftime, the pastor got up and preached the gospel. And I know that doesn't sound bad, but what struck me is that many of those who attended from the community, they got upset about this. And they got upset because we just thought we were coming to a Super Bowl party. If we had known that we were going to be preached to, we wouldn't have come. And it actually turned them off to the church more than it turned them onto the church. And we need to watch out for that. And sometimes we also tend to use gimmicks, just again like stores will. I remember a congregation in a community where I served where they brought in a NASCAR, you know, that was driven by a famous NASCAR driver. And they put out advertisements, come and see the car and have your picture taken with it and meet the driver and all this stuff. And then again, they use that as an opportunity to share the gospel with people, and they were not at all upfront about their intentions. Now, again, there's not, you know, I'm going to have to explain this a little bit further, but I don't know if you realize this or not, but as I shared these many examples, our focus when we engage people in this way, it's upon ourselves. Our attempts to reach out to people are really nothing more than an attempt to make our church look more appealing than other churches in the community. In fact, that's exactly what we're doing. We're trying to make us, ourselves, seem more appealing to other people. And this is also the reason many of us use to get out of evangelism and outreach. We say that we're not a good enough speaker. We say that we don't know enough. We see that we're not good enough at interacting with other people. The list goes on, but because we are so focused on ourselves, we don't carry out the calling that God has entrusted to us. But as we look at our lesson for this morning, we find that this is all wrong. Instead of focusing upon ourselves as a church, instead of focusing upon ourselves as individuals, our focus as we reach out is to be simply upon Christ. Our focus is to be upon Christ alone. Now, as I say this, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, okay? Because it's okay if we want to do things well in the church. It's okay if we want to conduct things in a halfway professional manner. It's okay if we prefer a certain style of music or a certain worship style, and it doesn't matter if it's contemporary or if it's traditional. It's okay if, as a church, we want to have some fun events from time to time. But once again, our focus should not be upon ourselves. Our focus should be on Christ. Our intention should not be to compete against other churches in the community. Our intentions and outreach must be to glorify God. And our intentions must not be to build our own kingdom and in this way to glorify ourselves, but once again, our intentions must be to glorify Christ. And this is what Paul is getting at in our lesson for today. In verse 2, of 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says this, "But we have renounced disgraceful underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." So what Paul is telling them is that, and what he's telling us is that, as he carried out his ministry, he simply proclaimed the gospel. He simply shared the truth. He didn't use deceit in order to reach people. He didn't use trickery in order to reach out. He didn't alter God's word in any way as he was trying to convince people to become part of the church. And the reason for this, the reason he had renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways, the reason he refused to practice cunning and tamper with God's word is seen in verse 5. "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So again, as Paul was reaching out, he was not trying to build a following for himself. He was not trying to add notches on his belt. You know, how many decisions did I have for Christ this week and put a notch on his belt for each one? He wasn't trying to see if he could build a bigger follower than Peter or some of the other apostles who were also out sharing the message of Jesus. He was not there as a focal point. He was there as a servant. And he was not proclaiming himself, but again, as he said, he was proclaiming Christ. And this is what you and I have to bear in mind as well. As we minister here in Beulah or our team, wherever they go, our goal, you know, here, it's not to be the biggest church in town. Our goal is not to steal members from other churches by being the fun church, right? Our goal is not to build the kingdom of Prince of Peace. No, my goal is not to be to build the kingdom of Pastor Kent. We're not here trying to build the kingdom of the AFLC. We are here trying to build the kingdom of Christ. Now, I think I've shared with you before a comment of a former parishioner I had. He's gone now, so I think I can feel free in sharing this. But he was an elderly member of a prior church that I served, and he once told me, "Pastor, my hope is that one day the other churches in town will close down and we will be the only church in town." And I had to tell him that, "I'm sorry, I don't share your hope. You know, my goal is not for the other churches in town to close down. My goal is not to be the only church. My goal is simply to share the gospel with the lost. My goal is to make disciples as Christ has called us. My desire is to carry out that calling that the Lord has entrusted to us as his people." But getting back to our lesson for this morning, Paul goes on to explain our relationship to the message of Christ. And this is the last half of that passage that Les read. But he goes on to say, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." Now the treasure that Paul is referring to in this passage, it's the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, which he mentions in verse 6. I know that's a tongue twister. But his point is that this treasure is not something that he possessed in himself. It's something that had been given to him by God. And this treasure is possessed in jars of clay, he says. So this great treasure given by God is contained in a vessel that is very ordinary. It was very utilitarian. There was nothing beautiful about it. There was nothing especially unique about it. As Les mentioned, clay vessels in Paul's day, they were the cheap vessels, the common vessels. They were the least valued. You know, putting it in our day and age, it would be like taking a great treasure and putting it in a Tupperware container. You know, in this case, again, you would have something great being placed into something that's very utilitarian. It's something that's cheap, and it's very ordinary. And this revealed that the power of this treasure, the power of the gospel, belongs to God and not to himself. His intention is that no credit would be given to himself or to anyone else. When people saw the package in which the treasure was found, it was abundantly clear that the power is from God. And this may seem a little bit strange to us. And it seems strange because I don't know about you, but when I think about Paul, I think of a man who was probably a very impressive personality. I think of a person who simply by his preaching drew people to faith in Christ. I think of somebody who was very bold and who was very outgoing. I think of someone who, because of his inspiration, was able to start churches wherever he went. However, according to Paul himself, And he says this in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. He says this is far from the case. He writes this in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. And he says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And so from what Paul is telling us here about himself, he wasn't the great speaker that we imagine him to be. Again, he said, and he was a very educated man, but he says, "I didn't come to you with lofty speech or wisdom." He didn't possess a wisdom that was superior to that of anybody else. He came in weakness, he says. He came before them trembling, which is something I have trouble imagining, but that's what he tells us. And his message, he says, was not a message that was all that persuasive. However, his message was a demonstration of the Spirit and a demonstration of power. In other words, God, the Holy Spirit, worked through his word as it was being proclaimed so that people were saved. And he did it this way so that their faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but that it would rest in the power of God. When people responded to the message, it was all because of God's work. And it had nothing to do with Paul himself. Now, getting back to our lesson, when people looked at Paul, when they looked at his outward situation, what they saw was not strength, but weakness. When you looked at his situation outwardly, it seemed as though he were on the losing end. And we can get this idea a little bit better as we read through the book of Acts. But Paul tells us that he was afflicted and perplexed. He was persecuted. He was physically harmed because of the ministry of the gospel that he carried out. Death was always at work in him, he said. And death was always at work in him so that life could be at work in them. And you see, the very same thing is true of us as the people of God. In and of ourselves, we are nothing special. I know that goes against what society tries to tell us today, but in and of ourselves, we are nothing special. In and of ourselves, we are very common. We are very unimpressive. And this is true of us as individuals, but this is also true of us as a church. And God wants it this way. He wants it this way so that as people are brought to faith in Christ, the credit is not given to us. It's not given to us as individuals, nor is it given to us as a church. He wants it this way so that the credit will be given to Him alone. And it's also true that as people look at us outwardly, it looks as though we are on the losing end of things, doesn't it? Church attendance, as you know, in our nation, it's been sliding for decades. It seems that more and more young people are drifting away from the church. Now, even here at Prince of Peace, we commonly see young people who are confirmed and who graduate, and we don't ever see them again unless perhaps they show up wanting their wedding to be held at the church years down the road. We live in a society where the schools and school-related activities take more and more time away from the church. We live in a day and age where the church really doesn't have much in the way of support from the community in which we find ourselves. We could go on and on with the examples. However, even though our weakness is apparent, the fact remains that God works through our weakness. And He works through our weakness so that people trust only in Him. He works through it so that as people are saved, they recognize it as the miracle that it truly is. They understand that they are saved not because of us or anything that we have done, but because of Christ and what He has done. When we rely on the sales pitch, when we strive to be flashy, you see, we aren't putting our trust in Jesus for the salvation of souls. We're placing our trust in ourselves to save people from sin. And when we strive to be flashy, we cause others not to trust in Christ, but in us. And apart from Christ, you know what? You and I, we are absolutely powerless to save. Realizing this, again, I'm not trying to say you can't do things a certain way or should avoid, you know, certain worship styles. I'm not trying to say that at all. But we shouldn't be relying on a sales pitch to get people in the door. We shouldn't be striving to be flashy and to draw attention to ourselves. Instead of asking, how can we make our church more appealing? Instead of asking, how can we make ourselves more appealing? We should ask ourselves, how can we better proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to our community? We should simply, like Paul, proclaim the gospel and point the people to Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you for the work that you have done in our hearts. We thank you that you have shown to us, that you have revealed to us the salvation provided in Jesus. We thank you that you have worked in our hearts so that we trust in the gospel. And we thank you that we have received the forgiveness of sins and the gift of everlasting life. And we pray that you would strengthen us to carry out this great task that you have given to us. But we also pray, Lord, that you would help our motives to be right in doing so. We pray, as we were hearing today, that our motives would not be to make ourselves look good, that our motive would not be to draw attention to ourselves, but that our goal in everything would simply be to point people to you and to the salvation that you have provided. We pray that we wouldn't rely upon ourselves to sell the gospel, but that we would rely upon the Spirit of God to stir in the hearts of men and women and children as your word is proclaimed. So, Lord, again, use us, but remind us that the power of salvation is yours and yours alone. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.